And good evening. And praise the Lord. Amen. Are you all excited to be here? Good, because I have enough excitement for everybody. If I don't, my daughter certainly does. She has that wonderful extrovert personality. And I can't wait till we get into a section where we can blame our spouses for our children, you know, in there. Because it's your fault, honey. Sorry. But I'm always thankful to be here. You know, I really had the desire, and I thought the Lord was going to have me cover 19 and 20 this evening. I wanted to talk about the loyalty that's in friendship. It's one of my favorite topics, but the Lord said, no, you're doing that next week. So we're going to go ahead and do it tonight. And no, I'm just joking, but I just want to make sure you're listening. But turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to be in the 19th chapter in a sermon that I've entitled, God Will Protect His Servants, and we know that is the truth. Amen. And so remember just a brief recap where we were in our last study. As we looked at the tragic life of Saul, all of the things that came out of the envy that was unchecked in his heart, where it opened up the door to anger and suspicion, he was blinded and even being able to see things clearly, and then the fear that entered in his life, and it tormented him until the day he died. Isn't that a tragedy? When the Lord had set him up for success, he had to make his own choices here. And so we know that James 3:16, just to remember, it says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, that's where we find confusion and every evil thing are there, meaning it opens up the door for all evil manner. And that certainly is something that we've seen and we will continue to see in the life of King Saul. And we know last time from our study that the way to ensure that envy is not in our lives, it's not ruling and reigning, is to ensure that the love of Jesus Christ is. Because when that's there, envy will not be found. Did you know that? Isn't that exciting? I mean, listen, we have the key to victory. We should be excited about that. Don't be envious. Be loving. Let the power of God work through you so we can even have that love. Because we know 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love does not envy, does it? No. And that's God's love in us. And remember, too, we saw something very important in chapter 18, where in verse 8, we know that David had officially become Saul's enemy. There had been some instances before, but now he realized something, and that's that David was the neighbor that Samuel, the prophet, had prophesied of back in 1528. I'd like to read it. It says, Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And in 18:8 is when he realized, wait a second, this guy's the one that's going to take the kingdom. And after that is when he continued to hunt this man for the rest of Saul's life. And we're going to see tonight he, in his envy and in his fear, he actually comes up with a secret plot. He's going to get help from his own people, and he's going to devise this secret plan to kill David. And so remember, we've discussed previously the four stages that are in the life of David. We've seen the shepherding years. Remember, it was many years after he was set apart by Samuel and anointed that he ever took the throne. Remember? Yeah, he was just a little boy. Jesse didn't even think much of him. Hey, he's out in the field. Didn't even say his name. But God didn't think that. He said, that's the man that I'm choosing to lead, be the second king of Israel. And so from the shepherding years, those are over now. What we're entering into are the hiding years. Isn't it amazing that God had done all these things already through that young man named David, meaning beloved, defeated Goliath, won the victory of the Philistines in that battle, and then everything was great in his life after that, right? No, God called him and all hell broke loose. And I look at that and I say, man, we fall apart over such stupid things, don't we? When we take our eyes off the Lord, because he's going to be hunted by Saul for about, the next 15 years. Does that sound encouraging? Hey, but when God is with us, we're going to have the victory every time. It's about what we are looking at in the middle of those trials and tribulations. And I pray that is Jesus Christ, because what we know then and what we see then and what we know now, and I pray it's alive in your hearts, is that God will protect his servants. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And I love what 1 John 4:4 says just before we go to the Lord in prayer. And it says that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because it's not in us to do anything good. It's only God in us that we can do anything that's positive. It says because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we have seen the whole time in our study of 1 Samuel that God, when it's you and God, listen, y'all make a majority. It doesn't matter what you are facing, whether a health issue or a division in the family, issues at work. It doesn't matter. We could be at war right now. But when we are standing with God, listen, we've got it made. We're going to have the victory because it is he who fights our battles. Amen. Man, listen, that's a hallelujah, praise-a-lujah, tambourine moment, okay? Don't forget that. Listen, we don't have it in ourselves. I need the strength of the Lord. And that comes when we realize how weak we are and call on his name. So let's just thank him this evening. Dear Father, I just thank you and we praise you. As we just have this opportunity that we can study your word and in turn worship your holy name. I thank you that you truly are our protector. You are the shepherd of our lives and of our souls. And I ask that you would help us to see, as we study this chapter, the trick of the enemy and how he desires for us to take our eyes off of you, to not put our faith in you, but to try to solve problems ourselves and to look at the situations that we face so we become distracted, Father God, and in turn inactive. But that's not what you've called us to be. We want to be faithful servants, always looking to you, always knowing that it is you who sustains us. And in this life, you truly are carrying the weight of the world. As we learn just to yoke ourselves up to you and learn from you, just to walk with you. So just bless us in a special way this evening. Just show those areas in our life, Lord, as we all need constant correction from you, that you're still wanting to mold and shape us that maybe we haven't let go of as we should have. So be with us, be with just the kids' church, Father God, and even our online family as we enter into your presence and study your living word. In the powerful and the unbelievable name of Jesus, we pray, we thank you. And God's people say, amen. Let's start in verse 1. It's always a good place, unless you ended it in another verse the week before. Amen. Y'all with me? I'm tired. We're going to have fun, or I'm going to have fun. So we can do it together, guys, or we can't. It's your choice. But it says in verse 1, it says, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son. Wonderful man. His son, he was Jonathan. It says, and to all his servants, and here's the plan, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. And so we find out quickly that the young lad who wasn't even old enough to be in the army yet, he wasn't even 20 years of age, after he defeats that Philistine, as he was called, the champion, he's hunted like he's a Philistine. Listen, oftentimes God does a mighty work in us, and then we expect everything to just be, you know, happy and confetti's falling and we're throwing candy and jumping up and down because we've had this great victory. But listen, we are in a battle and going into another battle. When we leave one, we're going into another. I mean, that's just part of the Christian life. And that should always be something that we remember. Listen, just because we've had a great victory, don't sit sour and soak in that victory, okay? Look to the one who brought you that victory, because let me tell you what I've learned and what all of you have learned too. There's another storm we're about to go into. Can we say amen to that? I mean, this is just how it is. I mean, despite some of the doctrines I've heard, it's not all happy. Jesus himself said, hey, the world's going to hate you. I've never seen that on a t-shirt. But I'm getting one made on an Oxford, you know, because real Christians wear collars, you know what I mean? No. I had a friend make fun of me the other day, so I hope you're not wearing something like that to work, because I just had a normal t-shirt on, you know, but it had a collar. And I said, well, what do you expect, you know, from these evangelicals but a t-shirt, man? I don't know what to tell you. They don't give us collars and robes and all those fancy things. Thank God. I'd lose 10 pounds up here from sweating, you know. But I love this friendship, and like I said, David and Jonathan had such a special friendship, so much so that the world even today displays their lack of understanding of it. As secular scholars and teachers have tried to make this a homosexual relationship, that even more proves that friendship is from God. It is from Him alone. And without the love of God in our hearts, working in us, we'll never even understand true friendship. And we'll talk about that next week. But you remember last time, Jonathan did something. He made a covenant with David. They had met for the first time after the defeat of Goliath. And I tell you, one person said, how do you spell security? And they said, it's spelled covenant. And that's very true. There's something special that you see how God brought them together. And this true friendship out of it, out of that covenant that they made because of the love they had for one another, it came a strong commitment there, a devotion. And that's why Jonathan, he goes, man, this is what my dad's going to do. He exposes the plan. He tells David what's going to happen here. And he's going to communicate any kind of future information. And in verse 4 through 7, it says, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to his father, how friends should. And he said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. And then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. And so Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Remember, he was there in the royal court, and he would play that lyre for King Saul. But Saul is not an honest man. We saw from the very beginning he wasn't even a spiritual man. He didn't have a spiritual life, and he doesn't have a commitment to God. He doesn't even have a commitment to his family or his people, the Israelites. He doesn't even have a commitment to the calling that he has on his life as the first king of Israel. And only to himself is he loyal. And in that comes that bloodlust, that self-seeking, and that envy and that fear is going to cause him to not even consider the promise he made to his son. How sad is that? That's how blinding and how deceptive. How you feel like you are in the right, all because of the sin of envy being unchecked in your life. And so there was a war again, it says in verse 8, because remember, he made that promise, okay, I'm not going to hurt him. But this war came again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Well, there it happened, you see, again. David has a great victory, and Saul goes mad. He cannot handle it. And remember, he goes crazy, but he is a man that is under the judgment of God, is he not? Yes, God had sent unto him a distressing spirit. He allowed it. See, look in 9 through 10, it tells us again. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. And then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. He's a tortured man, isn't he? Saul is tormented. He doesn't have any peace. I mean, here he is. He is the king. He is sitting in the safest place in Israel, and he has a weapon in his hands. No peace. No security. He has no contentment. He has only one goal, and that is to kill David, who has done nothing unto him. He's never even sinned against him. He's the one who would fight and go against the Philistines, and that was something Saul wasn't even willing to do, was he? No. Even in times past, when Jonathan went out, where was he? He was hiding underneath a tree with his 600 valiant men. He was doing nothing, you see, because he's not a leader. He's not trusting in the Lord. And so again, we see he tries to kill David, and people say, well, why would David ever go put himself in this situation again? Well, he's young, right? When you're young, you're stupid. No. At least that's what G Connect told me the other day, but I think those were the bitter section. I don't know. But seriously, I don't think that he suspected that it was malicious until now. He fled before, but listen, he would go crazy. Crazy when that mad spirit came upon him. He wasn't even rational, and I don't think he thought he was thinking as times passed. But now, you see, I think he has a a realization that, hey, this guy really does want to kill me. This isn't an accident. You know, this isn't just, you know, by chance. And so he is able to flee from him. And again, he's able to escape. And so David then goes to his home, which should be a refuge. I hope yours is. But his wasn't. And it says in 11 through 12 that Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him, okay? Now, this is people that are going to, you know, kill him, all right? These are not people delivering a nice thank you note, okay? And they sent him to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed," meaning when he left his house. And so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And so Michal, the daughter of Saul, knew that her dad had planned to, obviously the enforcers were lying in wait outside and they were going to kill David in the morning. And it seemed like a foolproof plan, but see, despite a lot of things that were wrong in her life, she did understand the seriousness of the situation. She obviously knew that her father was someone who was not rational. And so she lets David down, possibly, I guess, through this window, and he escapes. And listen, just I think in chapter 19, we see that Hebrew word escape five times. Why? Because the Lord protects his servants. And we're going to see that in a mighty way, just as we have in our own lives. And so she comes up with this great, really it's a magnificent plan to delay Saul's men. Look in 13. And so Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head. That make you wonder what kind of hair he had. You know what I mean? Was it just what he had a bad hair day in the morning, or did it always look like goat's hair? I don't know. These are the things I pray about. I never receive answers on. But you know my father. It's not my fault. Pray for me. But anyway, she took that goat's hair for his head and covered it with his clothes. And now you see we learn that she had something, and that was a teraphim. It was a household idol, apparently a large one. And I want you to remember, Saul gave his daughter, not the one he originally said he would, but he gave his daughter Michal to him as for his hand in marriage, or for her hand in marriage. But his purpose in doing so wasn't because he wanted to, you know, have this wonderful son-in-law and you know, give someone great to him and vice versa. If you remember, his whole idea behind it was that she would be a snare to him. Y'all remember that? And so here we see that there's a problem here spiritually, because the snare that it was speaking of, look it up in the Hebrew, it always is speaking of sinning, going into idolatry every single time in the Torah. And so here we see the problem. She dabbled in whatever way, I know not, in idolatry. She had something that shouldn't even have been in the home, at least one idol. And so where she put her trust in idols to protect David, David didn't do that, did he? No, he didn't. He put his trust in the one true living God. Listen, he wrote himself in Psalm 59:9. He said, "I will wait for you, O you his strength. For God," it says, "is my defense." You see, it was because of God's strength. It was God's strength, not David's, that allowed him to truly wait on the Lord. And while Saul's men, they're sitting there, I mean, they're outside, they're waiting and they're watching to kill him. David's at his house, and he is waiting and he is watching for God. And I tell you, don't we all fail often at that? We wait and watch for a lot of things, but we don't wait with expectation. And I have found when we truly wait on the Lord in the sense of, I know he's going to do something. I'm not going to pray that he brings deliverance. I'm going to thank him for the deliverance I know he's going to bring from his word. I tell you, that activates something in a believer's life. And God comes in a mighty way, and it brings glory to him. But here we see in 14 through 16 that he sent messengers to David, and she said, "He is sick." And then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Well, bring him up in the bed that I may kill him." So he's going to do it himself. No anger in this man's heart. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. So Saul's mental life, his spiritual life here, that was all destroyed by one thing. What was that? Envy. It opened up the door to that in his life. And he has such a hatred for David. Imagine this. This is true. That he's willing to kill a man, a very young man, member of his own family, kill him in his own bed while he's sick, because he thought he was ill, and do it himself, murder him, all because of envy. And yet, ironically, I think it's hilarious that they don't find the one who's living, they find the one who's never was alive, and that's this idol. It's a dumb thing, right? It's not even there. And it says, then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He has said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" I mean, David was such a brute, right, to her. So he said, "Dad, you know, it's not my fault." When really she should have said, "Well, you know, I learned this art of deception from you, Daddy." I mean, come on. I mean, she knew how crazy her dad was, but she deceives her father, and then she deceives him again with this other deception. And so we know that it allowed David here in verse 18 through 20. It says, "So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah." And that's about 2-3 miles there from Saul's hometown of Gibeah. And I just want to say this. I tell you, when we go through hard times like this, David was a man who knew how to seek the Lord, and I know God's people are as well, and we always should seek him. But there are times when we don't know what to do, even in the midst of seeking God. And he will place it upon our hearts to go to certain places. And I love where he runs is to a man of God, someone that he knows, someone that said, "Hey, you're the one that God has told me to anoint as the second king. You are his choice for the next king of Israel." And I think that that's beautiful. And so it says, he told him all Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went to stay in Naioth. Well, that's just a camp or a community. This is still in Ramah, okay? And it says, "Now it was told to Saul, saying, 'Take note, David is in Naioth in Ramah.' And then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." Now, this is fascinating here. We really don't know a whole lot here, especially about this. There's a company of prophets. Some say it's a group of prophets. I think we're talking about the same prophets that were encountered by Saul himself back in chapter 10 in verse 5. And remember, when they were prophesying, it was accompanied by these musical instruments. And then Saul met them. And remember, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he also prophesied. But study that out when the Spirit of God versus the Spirit of the Lord comes upon someone. You'll find that the Spirit of God only came upon pagans. Always. You know, God can do what he wants. He's no respecter of persons. Listen, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "Hey, I am he," what happened? Boom. Everybody falls to the ground, you see. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the one who is truly all-powerful. And so here we see Saul. He's someone that has had that encounter before. He had the Spirit of God come upon him. It even said that he had God even changed his heart at that moment. But he fell backwards here. And so now we see, and I believe, like I said, it's the same group that we saw before. And Samuel, in whatever capacity, is a leader over them or has some form of leadership. And so some would say, well, why would you run to an old prophet that is incapable of fighting? He said, "I'm retired, I'm gone," right? And he went back to his hometown long ago. Why are you going to run to him to face Saul's police force? Because did Saul have he had a really gift. These poor women are so cold up here, they're shaking. And it's not my teaching, I promise this time. So if someone can turn that down, I'll suffer for Jesus up here for you guys, okay? You don't forget that. Y'all can tithe later, okay? I'm just teasing. Listen, the reason he went to Samuel is because he trusted in the Lord. He wanted to surround himself by people that he knew trusted in the Lord and not themselves. And I'd be going back too saying, "Hey, listen, remember that time you came out to Dad's house, you know, when you got me out of the field and you said, 'This is going to happen,' and you anointed me? Hey, what's up?" Right? I mean, I'd want to know. I mean, seriously, you know, I thought everything was going great, and now this guy's really trying to kill me, and I was in the household, I was in the royal court, I was part of the family, now I am out, you know. Are you a false prophet, Samuel? I wouldn't have the faith that David did, but I'm not David, right? And so Saul's men here, we see the men that were coming to capture David in whatever way became captured by the Spirit of God. There is something about when God manifests his presence in a special way, that kabod, or that heaviness that comes in. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter who you are, he's the one. Does it not say that every knee's going to bow? Hey, you better believe it is. Every tongue is going to confess, because he is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so here we see that his men, Saul, the one that they sent to be these his enforcers, his police force, they are unable to even continue in this royal mission to capture David. And so God's Spirit here, who had set David apart in such a special way to be the second king of Israel, he's doing something here. He's preserving him for the calling. Why? Because God protects his servants. Oftentimes it doesn't look like it. We go through these hard times and God has told us something that he's going to do in the future, and immediately we start to doubt it because we can't figure out how he's going to do it now. Don't fall into that. Okay, well, I guess none of you have fallen into that trap, but there's a Baptist church down the road, okay? And they have fallen into it all the time. Not really. I don't know if there is one down the road. I pray not. No, I'm just joking. Just joking. Many friends who are Baptist and many who are not. Amen. I'm just playing, guys. It's okay. But I'm really not playing about that, okay? No. Listen, he's desperate here. Saul is, and in this desperation to kill David, he's, you know, you would think he would have came to his senses, but no, he sends a second group. Then he's going to send a third group to capture David. And it says in 21, and when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And then Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied also. What are we talking about here? Well, study it out. Are they just worshiping him in a special way? Are they just unable or overpowered by the Spirit? I don't think we're talking about prophesying in the sense of how we generally think about it, as foretelling what God is going to do in the future. Oftentimes, a prophet would just say, hey, you see what's going on right here? This is what God said he's going to do. Sometimes it was just pointing to certain events. We saw this same word used when that mad spirit came upon Saul, and he prophesied. So we have to be careful how we interpret this here. But what I do know is that they were overcome by the Spirit in such a way they were incapable of apprehending David here. And so Saul, in his wisdom here, comes up with his last resort. He goes, you know what, I'm going to make this 90-minute journey to Ramah. And so then, it says, Saul, he also went to Ramah, and he came to the great well that is in Sekhu. That's that major water source at the time. And so he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are in Naioth in Ramah. So he went to Naioth in Ramah, and then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. Very interesting. See, there's a difference here in how God, the Spirit of God, came upon his men that came, those three groups, and how he came upon Saul. Don't miss it here, because first I will say this. I love how God displayed his sovereignty and his power, his strength, in such a gentle way, don't you? He could have just blown these people to pieces. He could have opened up a hole in the ground and said, later, he's done it before. Amen. But there's such a gentle way here that he displays his power and his sovereignty. But here, the Spirit of God didn't come upon Saul's men in the same way. They didn't come upon Saul's men until they were actually in Naioth. But they came upon Saul when he was still literally walking on. So when he was still a distance away from Naioth, the Spirit of God had already come upon him, and he comes there, and after he arrived, he was prophesying there right where Samuel was. And it says in 24, and he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in a like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, some people are a little upset about this verse, okay, that they said, why is he naked? Well, listen, I don't think that that's what that's saying. This can mean many things if you study it out, just the term here. But what it's speaking of is the removal of the outer garment, but he would still have the tunic on. What would he strip himself of? I mean, think about this. You got King Saul. You think he's alone going to Ramah? Come on. No way. I know it may not be recorded, but that man's not walking alone. He's going to bring some of his strongest men. His MO is, let me surround myself with the strength of men. That's where he got his security, by what he could see. Oh, look at their prowess. Look how they can fight. These are warriors. These are trained. This is who I'm going to put my trust in. And he's going. And could you imagine the look on their faces when the Spirit of God came upon this man, this troubled man, this man who at times had a distressing spirit, a wicked spirit, that God allowed himself to come upon him. But he's stripped down here, and what he's removing is his royal attire. That would be humiliating for him. It would definitely be been humbling, especially with Samuel there. And Saul, if you remember, in 1523 had done something. He had rejected God. He rejected God and his word, and by doing so, God says, I reject you from being king. And so the Spirit of the Lord overpowered Saul here and prevented his wicked plan to kill David, to capture him. Listen, was the king powerful? Yeah, you better believe it. But he was powerless before the true king. And a lot of people try to figure out what's going on here. I don't know. You'll have to study and pray yourself. But I believe that this was God's final attempt to get a hold of that man. Did God love Saul?
Yes.
Yeah, you better believe he did. And I think that that is a display of God's grace and mercy in saying, listen, I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the one who is sovereign. Judgment is upon you because of your own sin, because of your own decisions that you made. And I think that that was that last hand of God reaching out to him saying, it doesn't have to be this way, Saul. You don't have to live a life, the rest of your life, in envy and in fear and hatred, wanting to kill someone who's never done anything for you. I mean, goodness, as I said earlier, he didn't even want to fight the battles. He was afraid of the Philistines. David, what? He should have been rejoicing, you know? I mean, man, I got somebody on my staff, and they can not only, I can kill 1,000, they're killing 10,000. But that song played, and he heard those lyrics, remember, and that was over. Which, that didn't even mean, that was just Hebrew poetry. That's the way you actually place a large number with someone, in the victory. So it wasn't even saying that Saul was less than David. It was none of that. They didn't come out to meet David. They came out to meet Saul singing. Why didn't he see that? Envy? That's what a thief it is. That's how much it'll destroy things in your life. Listen, jealousy and envy are different. Jealousy, you say, I really want, as Pastor Bill would say, that Corvette. I think because he's pronouncing it wrong, God has not answered his prayer for it. I don't know that, but if he would say Corvette, I think God would answer it. But that's not anything God's told me, so don't quote me on that. And he can say, man, I want that. I'm going to go get one too. I'm jealous. Well, he's not jealous, and the guy doesn't have a Corvette across the street, okay? Point being, but if I'm envious, that person has that position I want, I don't want them to have it. That changes everything. It's even two different words in the Greek. They had the distinction between it. You want that person to fail. You don't want them to have that success, and you want it for yourselves. You don't just want the Porsche. You want theirs to be destroyed and them in it too. That's how wicked envy is. Isn't that not sick? And it's so easy to fall into that in our lives. But Saul here, he is completely powerless. And I like how it says five times, you think. I believe that we find he tried to kill David. And you know how many times he failed? Five times. Why? Because God protects his servants. Listen, God had rejected this man from being king, and he would not allow him to even wear that royal earthly attire in his presence. That's why he stripped himself of it. And he led for the rest of his life, not a life of peace, but a life of torment and a life of envy. And that's what led to this destruction. And listen, study out envy if you don't really think it's that big of a deal, because you'll find that envy is the same spirit that crucified our Lord Jesus. It's the same one. And that was from the religious leaders, those who were, representing, God, to the people. And they looked good, but they were full of death. And I look at that and I say, man, that's scary. Envy or even jealousy, whatever it was why Jesus was handed over to the religious rulers. It says that in Matthew 27:18, for he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. We can't allow that in our lives. It'll steal so much. But I tell you, the clear message I see, and I won't keep you long, don't worry. I really won't, I promise. Maybe I will, I don't know. No, I'm just joking. Listen, all of this here, I see. The main message that blesses me is God's going to do something for his people, and that he is going to protect his servants. He's going to do it his way, though. Are you okay with that? Because oftentimes I'm not. Oftentimes I don't understand why he's doing it that way. Or we're in the middle of the battle and we want to say, hey, wait a second. God, I just defeated Goliath, man. I have been obedient unto you. I've been faithful unto my family. My brothers don't even like me. I do what I'm told. I honor my father in the house. I'm playing the lyre for this crazy guy. I've gotten two spears thrown at me, Lord, not just one, but two. That would be my prayer. I'm doing what's right. Well, that doesn't mean that we're going to just, you know, walk on water for the rest of our lives. That's just not how it happens. I won't say the pastor who says that all the time, because I feel kind this evening. But God will protect us. And, you know, he first protected David through who? His friend Jonathan. How neat is that? That's what we see tonight, just in the first seven verses. And that's Saul's son. And then he protected David through his friend, or through his wife, excuse me, Michal. Most unlikely person. And then Samuel is a sense of, as a means of deliverance. He brought that protection. He goes to Samuel. All right, let's go to Ramah. And then they go to that camp or that tent there. And then what happens? God himself, the Spirit of God, is who protected David in a mighty way. I mean, a display of that manifested where they were powerless. Did you know that's the same God that we serve? Has he changed? Well, has he changed us? Has he changed the way that we view everything that we face in this world? Because we live in a world today that wants us to envy. It wants us to look to anything but God. Anything that is true and sincere. Listen, people are watching videos. I've had some older friends, and they're coming. Look at this. I saw this on YouTube. I say YouTube's to bother my wife because it makes me feel older, you know. She said, you sound like you're 80 when you say that. Wrong thing to say to me. I'm always saying YouTube's for the rest of my life, okay? I got some of the staff to do it with me. You know, simple pleasures, guys, simple minds. I don't have a lot going, you know, so we don't have cable. What am I going to do, you know? So I make up these things for fun. And they said, look at this. And I said, this is fake. This is not real. This is AI. He said, no, this has to be real. I said, you have to be a moron. You know, I said, you really think that this is real? It was so ridiculous what these animals were doing, and this dog and dumping the squirrel or whatever in a trash can. And it was obviously fake. But it's not going to get any better. AI is increasing in a way that we've never seen. Pastor Bill and I both spoke about that. God gave me a word about the coming deception. I had believed then, as many others do. Certainly not a prophet, just someone who is seeking the Lord, okay? But my conviction regarding it was that deception that is coming was out of AI, and I've already seen it manifest. I've already seen it bear fruit in a mighty way, and in an evil way. And now people don't even know what's true, what's false. And what happens when you don't know what's true, what's false? A lot of times people become apathetic. They don't want to do the work. They don't want to seek the Lord. They just want to be left alone. Societies, when they grow, they don't bring more friends. They bring fewer friends. People turn into themselves as the populations increase. And so now we say we are connected through Facebook or whatever, but we are, or different social media platforms, and now we're more disconnected than ever. And we're seeing things that are leading us away from the truth instead of towards the truth. And we believe they're true. Listen, if we don't have the wisdom of God alive and operating in our hearts, which he says, hey, listen, I'll give it to you freely. Read James. Without reproach, he's not going to say, hey, you moron, what took you so long? No, he's going to say, praise God, I'm so glad that you finally asked. I've had this for you. And that's when we can truly discern through his power what is real and what is not, what is evil and what is good. That's what made Solomon the wisest man that ever lived, his ability to discern between what was good and what was evil in the eyes of God. Now listen, that changes everything. And if we think, if anybody thinks that we don't need that operating every day in our lives, I'll tell you, in my heart, and in a loving way, you're deceived. You're not seeing things clearly. We have to have that. Listen, that's a divine attribute of God by which he creates, sustains, and controls all things. If you don't believe me, just look at Proverbs, I think it's 8, where wisdom got a front seat at creation. Listen, it's a mighty attribute. It's something that we have available unto us, and we need it more than ever. And so here I see this, the protection that came, and I also see something too, that despite the fact that David, who was in the right, he wasn't in sin, he's running for his life. Did God forsake him? Was that a message to David that I'm no longer with you, David, because I'm running for my life? But how often do we feel that way when we are? When everything is wrong, when everyone's turned against us at work because, and listen, I get this all the time from people. I understand the secular work society. I understand the culture. And let me tell you, they don't like it when you succeed. Why? Because it convicts them. The Lord was clear that, you know, the world was going to hate you. That doesn't stop when you walk into work, okay, does it? Even in the church. Praise God, not this one. We have a wonderful staff here. It's the volunteers that have the issues. No, I'm just joking. Listen. David wasn't under the judgment of God. Saul was the one under God's judgment. God had never abandoned David. Not at one time. And I tell you, in the times that we do feel forsaken and we do feel abandoned in the midst of these trials and tribulations, we must remember to look to the Lord, because he's doing things that are so beyond my ability to understand. We always want to, you know, I tell many of my friends who we do different things at work related and even church related, I say, listen, we're going to putt all the way to the green. Well, I want to get out the driver. We want these long strokes, but listen, we take a step at a time when we walk with the Lord. And when we don't know what's going on, when we start looking to the things that surround us, our circumstances, in the midst of those hard times, that's when we take our eyes off God. And that's when we really get distressed. That's when we really think that we're a bit abandoned, or that God doesn't love us, or that he's upset with us. But I tell you, it's easy to forget that the evidence of God not forsaking us and God truly being with us, it's not when we have the victory at the end of the trial. Oftentimes, the evidence, loved one, is the fact that no matter what we're going through, we're still standing. That's what we have to realize. You see, that's a biblical mindset. James said, consider it pure joy when you fall into various trials. I've said this many times. He's not telling us how to what? Feel. He's telling us how to think. We're talking about a godly mindset. It's not denying this is a situation that's horrible. I don't know what to do, and I'm in the middle of it. I don't know when it's going to end, and I'm in the will of God. But when the mindset is, God's doing something, he's going to bring endurance in my life. He's going to stretch my faith, and he's going to glorify himself, that I can tell people at the end, hey, it wasn't me. The reason the victory came, the reason that I was able to stand, is the evidence that God was with me, and he's with me now, and he can be with you. You see, we always want to point people to Jesus. Don't have someone come up to you and say, oh, I can't believe you made it through that, and say, well, you know, just how it is when you're close with the Lord. You know, don't do that. That's discouraging and depressing, and also it's a lie. It's not true. Listen, when we put our faith in God, the trials of this life don't steal our faith. They steal our faith, meaning S-T-E-E-L. They strengthen it. We don't lose it. We gain it. Faith like a mustard seed. Listen, it's not about just the size. It's the fact that we have a faith that God wants to grow. Do we want it to grow? Are we willing to go through hard times, looking to the Lord, not complaining and not grumbling, knowing he is truly doing something in my life? Just the fact that the God of the universe even wants to do anything with us. Listen, that's what Pastor Bill would call a tambourine moment. But we become so deceived, and we become so infatuated with these false doctrines that tell us everything's going to be great in our lives and we're going to be rich, and I'm ordering a private jet next week. It can fit on my pulpit. It's only this big, you know. I mean, come on. We don't fall apart in the middle of persecution, whether it's from brothers and sisters in Christ or those who pretend to be, or those people who are in the world. We don't ask God, well, where are you? Or how could this happen? How could you allow this to happen to your servant? When we are looking to the Lord, when our faith is not misplaced, when it is in him, he is the one who sustains us. You know, Isaiah talks about going through those trials and how we're going to be like eagles, or mount upon the wings of eagles. And we're like, oh yeah, I'm going to fly through those problems. Listen, people forget that an eagle flies better only when the wind is at its worst. When the weather is at the worst conditions is when they truly soar. You see, but we're not willing to go through the trials God's way so he can allow us to truly soar. We just want to sit there. And the ladies are still cold. I can feel it. This is not even from the Holy Spirit. This is just what I can observe with these contacts that I need new ones. I can't see out of them. But I can still see the Lord, praise God. You know, David, many people believe that Psalm 2 was written about these hard times that we're reading about here. And it says in Psalm 2, 1 through 12, I just want to read a couple of verses here and we'll close out soon, I promise. He says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in heaven shall laugh." Don't you love that? God's laughing at them. We don't have to, okay? We can laugh with God, but don't laugh at the people. That's when we get off, okay? Hello? Okay. Y'all want to laugh. That's okay. I'll laugh with you sometimes. "The Lord," it says, "shall hold them in derision," or he will mock them. "When he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress, them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear." You see, be a servant of God, it says, "and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. But blessed are all," it says, not some, but it said, "blessed are all those who put their trust in him." God will protect his servants. God will bring deliverance to his servants. I love what David said in Psalm 34:22. He says, "The Lord redeems," or "the Lord delivers the souls of his servants. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned." Do you believe that? Man, I have found that true in my life. And I tell you, I've seen, I've been there with you. And if you're not one of them, I've been with the other people at other churches that had these issues. But I tell you, we spend more time fretting and worrying and being anxious about the schemes of the wicked, asking God for deliverance. "Oh, Lord, just be here. Do something great. Please don't leave me. I need you. I don't feel you." Instead of thanking God about how he's going to bring you, just say, "I know you're going to do it. I don't have to try to figure out how are you going to get us out of this one, God. I don't have to do that." Moses didn't have to do that when they faced the Red Sea. Nowhere to go. Mountains over there, and just all of Pharaoh's army coming after. He didn't say, "Well, I don't know what to do. It's all over." No, he knew to seek God. And I tell you, when we go through those hard times, we don't need to pray for deliverance. We don't need to pray, "Oh, Lord, protect me." We need to say, "God, thank you that I know you say you're going to protect me. You are going to bring deliverance in my life. I'm going to have the victory, even if I die. Instant death, instant glory." Who had the victory? We do. Every time. And I tell you, that changes something when we start having that biblical mindset in our lives, because it doesn't take but for a moment to walk away from how we should be viewing things when distress and discouragement and despair, they're just in fear. Doesn't take but a second, does it? It doesn't take but a second to take our eyes off God, and then we start to sink in that water, just like Peter. I walked on water once. Did you know that? It's a true story. It's at this pulpit. Not this pulpit. It's at another pulpit that hid you. It was great. I felt like I wasn't going to get shot, you know? I'm just saying. I felt protected. And I dropped the water in my loafer, the whole thing. Okay, you put it back here, you know, you couldn't see it. And it filled my shoe. And the rest of the service, I was walking on water, and no one knew it. It was a mighty time. It's the truth. Well, I thought it was funny, but it was really a true story. Listen, the Lord is the Redeemer. The Lord is the one that we can put our trust in. The Lord is the one who is never going to change. He's never going to fail us. He's the one who isn't going to leave us and forsake us, even when we certainly deserve it. And isn't that not every second of every day? Even when we're faithless, don't we find him faithful? That's right. And I tell you, I want to start thanking God. Instead of asking God for deliverance, I want to start thanking him for the deliverance that he's already brought and the deliverance that he's going to bring. I tell you, that's a way to be a powerful and positive witness to the world, because they see you, and it's not denying what's going on, but it's that mindset where we activate the Holy Spirit in our lives, and they say, "Hey, why aren't you falling apart?" And you can tell them about the one who truly is holding everything together, including you. Listen, that's how to tell people about Jesus, is it not? Listen, his ways, I don't understand. They're past finding out. Listen, God here, just think about it in this account. He uses members of Saul's family to sustain Saul's enemy. Would you have come up with that plan? No, you wouldn't have. If you say you would have, you're lying, okay? I mean, come on, God is amazing in how he does things. And it's only proof of his sovereignty that he is truly the one in control and that he knows exactly what to do. Listen, Romans 11, 33 through 36 says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. It says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Right? I mean, am I going to tell God how to do something? Am I going to give God advice? We all have, right? God, you really should have done it this way, you know. Or why didn't you do it this way? I mean, I just wonder if he laughs, you know, like in a loving way. You know, like, oh, you moron, Thomas, you know, come on. What are you thinking? But he says, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. Does anybody owe God? Or does God owe anybody anything? Come on. It says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the second chapter of 1 Samuel. And this is the last thing I'll read. I know y'all are ready for dessert or seconds, you gluttons. But when food's that good, how can you help yourself, right? Chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. And remember Hannah's prayer here when she's leaving Samuel. This is the mother of Samuel who was barren, and God did a mighty work. And she said, okay, I'm dedicating him to the Lord, as she told God when she originally prayed. And so she's at the temple here. Remember, she's leaving him with Eli, the priest at the time. And in this prayer, when she's praising the Lord, some say this is a song, but it says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet, it says, of his what? Saints. Praise God. But the wicked shall be silent, it says, in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. Man, we fail at that, don't we? I'm going to get my own plan. Guys can be the worst at that. We have that machismo, you know what I mean? We want to fix it. And oh, we need to lean to the Lord here. Let him fix it through us. Then we look really good, right, Mario? That's what he told me. Anyway, and he's right. Listen, it says, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Do you believe that? I know I do, because why? It is clear that the Lord will protect his servants. Isn't it an honor to be a servant of the Lord? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you just for the comfort that we find in this, in your word, because there are so many things, God, that are bringing such turmoil, such depression and anxiety in the world, even in our own nation, knowing we live in the most depressed and anxious, most fearful society that's been on record since the 50s. Oh, Lord, what's going on? It's that people are taking their eyes off of you, that Christians are not declaring your goodness and your grace and demonstrating, showing the world you just by the way that we live our lives. Lord, forgive us for looking to everything else, running to Google or the world or even ourselves or friends instead of looking to you when we go through those trials. Knowing, Lord, that you're with us, you're the one that is leading and guiding us, and that's in all truth. You didn't leave us orphans when you ascended, but you sent unto us the person of the Holy Spirit that's there to lead us and guide us in all truth, our rear guard. By our side, the paraclete, leading us. Oh, Father God, let us not take that for granted. You have such a wonderful plan, a wonderful purpose for our lives. And even in the midst of hard times, Lord, when we truly recognize how weak we are and the need that we have for you, Lord, that's when we allow you to operate in our lives in such a mighty way. Forgive us for looking to different things or trying to even figure out or even complaining to you, that saying, where are you? Well, we know your word says you are here. You are with us. He will not forsake us. Thank you, Father God, that even though we fail,
even a righteous man that falls seven times in a day. Lord, you're there to be the lifter of our heads. May we never forget that. Lord, forgive us for ever putting on a facade of Christianity as if we've ever arrived, because we won't truly arrive until we see you face to face. But in this life, Lord, help us to really understand that the battle is the Lord's. It is you who fight it for us. You are the one that will tread down our enemies. Our God, our job, our mission is to go make disciples. And we do that by showing them the love of God, the truth that is in your word. And may that be displayed in us to all, just simply by the way we live our lives, that we might have that opportunity to speak to them about you and bring glory to your holy name. Thank you, Lord, for truly being our protector, the protector of our souls. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen. Don't you love the Lord? Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? Praise God. Always a pleasure to be here. And if you need prayer,